we've been experimenting with animation.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. And it's fairly new. Actually, there was a whole seminar that I didn't get a chance to go to here at Missio Nexus about using animation.
There's a massive need opportunity that's opened up, and you guys are seeing this as an opportunity to jump in and step into that need and be there for Jews who are experiencing this kind of oppression.
Well, I somewhat joke, but it's kind of true that the Jewish people are the most unreached people in the world that live right next door.
Can you tell us a little bit about Chosen People Ministries, what you guys' origin stories, and why do you exist? Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Mitch Foreman. He is the Vice President of U.S. Ministries at Chosen People Ministries. Mitch, thanks for being on the show.
Well, thank you for inviting me, and shalom.
Yeah, I'm excited to have you on. Can you tell us a little bit about Chosen People Ministries, what you guys' origin stories, and why do you exist?
Sure. We exist because there's many, many Jewish people that do not know the good news. So our ministry is focused on reaching Jewish people with the good news. We've been around since 1894. Rabbi
Wow.
Leopold Cohn was searching for answers about the Messiah in Hungary, and they said, go to New York City and they'll help you. And he went to New York City, and one Sabbath morning he comes out walking to synagogue, and he passes this church that has a sign in Yiddish that basically says, we're Jews who believe in Jesus. And he was like, what? So he walked in there and heard kind of a message, didn't really like it, and demanded to speak to the Messianic rabbi. And they said he was busy, but he could meet with them the next day. And he went to his office, and he had just gotten new shipment of Yiddish New Testaments from England. And so he gave Leopold Cohn a copy, and it's the first time he had ever really read the New Testament. And then 6 months later, Leopold Cohn comes to believe in Jesus as his Messiah.
Oh, cool.
And so he started the ministry. It was called the Brownsville Mission to the Jews, which is a part of Brooklyn.
Mm-hmm.
And then for many years, it was known under certain other names. Most older Christians know it as the American Board of Mission to the Jews. And in the 1980s, they officially changed their name to Chosen People Ministries because it was the name of their newsletter, and that's how a lot of people kind of knew them. And
okay.
So that's kind of, we've been doing this for now 130 years.
Man, that's quite the heritage. That's a long time running. It's a unique thing in the space.
It is, and Jewish missions, for the most part, are newer. If you take a church, the first people to promote the gospel were Jewish, but, the church has, for the most part, been doing it. And then in the late 1800s is when other ministries started. So Chosen People, Life and Messiah, and one other ministry. We're kind of the three oldest Jewish ministries, and all of us are around 130, 140 years old.
Okay. And how does your story play into this ministry?
Well, my story is very typical of most Jewish people growing up in the 60s and 70s. I had no idea that you could be Jewish and believe in Jesus. It just, Gentiles believe in Jesus, and Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah.
Right.
That's all I know. In fact, I only grew up knowing one messianic prophecy.
Wow.
Jesus is not the Messiah.
Hmm.
And that was it. Why? Because when the Messiah comes, there'll be peace. And there hasn't been a lot of peace for the Jewish people since Jesus came. And unfortunately, and we'll get into this a little bit later, is that a lot of the anti-Semitism against the Jews, unfortunately, came from those who came to believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of grow up in the Jewish world thinking that, Jesus is good for them, the Gentiles.
Right.
We're waiting for the Jewish Messiah.
Okay.
And that was pretty much how I grew up. I was always very curious of who Jesus was. But in Judaism, we tend to be very superstitious. And I was told as a young age, you can never read the New Testament because it says some very bad things about the Jews and something bad will happen to you if you do. So, you know, when you're in college, all the things that you are told you can't do, you get to do. So I went to the University of Massachusetts in Amherst, and I was just curious because I went to school and college where the hippie and then Jesus movement was kind of in the forefront of our news. So I took an English class, and the English class had one textbook. It was the Bible. It used literary devices to communicate to the students how these different writers use different literary terms and styles to communicate. And so that was pretty cool. I read the Old Testament. I knew the New Testament was in that part of the Bible at the end. And I was determined not to read it until we had to.
Gotcha.
And Zach, I remember very vividly on that Monday morning, we go into class, the teacher says, we're done with the old, now we're going to read the new. And my thinking is, like most Jewish people, the Old Testament is about Jews and the New Testament is about Gentiles. And that's just because we don't read it. So we open up to the New Testament, and I remember even today, my brain exploding from the first verse of Matthew, right? This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And I went, whoa, that's pretty Jewish. I wasn't expecting that as kind of a continuation of what we had read in the old. And then as we started to read, I realized the New Testament actually had way more dealings with Jewish people than it did with Gentiles. And that struck me. And I can't remember the gospel being presented. It probably was at one point, but I don't know if my eyes were open yet. And as I mentioned, sometimes Jewish people can be very superstitious. So one of the things that we're told growing up, especially when it comes to the Bible, you can never put anything on top of the Bible, because it has the name of God in it, so you have to, you know, hold it in high reference,
okay? Right.
Which is one thing. The other is you can never throw a Bible away, because, again, it has the name of God. So I always carried, it was a King James Version Bible, and I always carried that with me. I was a professional chef, and I worked in some of the best restaurants and hotels in the world and traveled around the country. And always carried that Bible because I was so superstitious that if I didn't, something bad would happen. And later on, when I was 28 years old, at that time I was in San Francisco working at probably the most creative kitchen in the world. We were changing the way that everybody was eating here in America. It was called Stars. And I lost my job because I was addicted to partying and drinking and smoking, and I just started to get out of control and obviously losing a job that you really wanted to be at was the start of my downfall. And I took a job in just some restaurant just to make some money and befriended a Christian girl, and she was the first evangelical Christian I had ever met.
Interesting.
Yeah. And she was not knowledgeable to, like, we weren't studying a lot, but she just asked me a question one day. She just said, you're Jewish, right? And I go, yes. She goes, well, why don't Jewish people believe in Jesus? And I said, because I'm Jewish. He's not for me, he's for you, but he's not for the Jews. And she said, but he's in your Bible. And I went, nah, he's not in our Bible. I said, you're making that up. I go, I've never seen Jesus' name in the Old Testament. And granted, I was an expert because I read it once in my whole life, right?
Right.
So, isn't it interesting that because I couldn't throw that Bible away, I had it on my shelf. And that night, I went back to try to disprove that Jesus was in the Old Testament, but something just made me turn to the New Testament, started to read about Jesus, fell in love with him. I realized he was going to help me more than anybody else in the world from what I was suffering from. And 6 months later, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior in San Francisco.
That's cool. So that's to the Jew kind of, first and then to the Gentile.
Yeah. And immediately, because San Francisco is the home to Jews for Jesus, was my start within the Jewish ministry world, because immediately I always liked being Jewish. I never felt like I walked away, and just to meet other Jewish people who believed similar to me, who basically was in the same town that I was in, it was for me just a great connection. So I, for the most part, Zach, ever since I became a believer in 1987, I have really been attached to to Messianic Judaism, the Messianic Jewish world, and Jewish missions.
So you got connected to the ministry almost immediately after saying yes to Jesus.
Correct.
Wow.
Yeah. And the person who discipled me, Mitch Glazer, was working with Jews for Jesus at the time, but now he's the president of Chosen People Ministries. So I get to work with not only my best friend, but the person who actually discipled me as a young believer.
Man, that's cool.
Yeah.
Now, one of the topics we're going to discuss today is college ministry. Obviously, your experience with the Bible in college had a profound impact on your own journey into this ministry. So I want to talk a little bit about college ministry. How have college ministries adapted their approach in recent years to address the rise of what we're going to talk today, this anti-Semitism on campuses?
I believe they're in a quandary, and let me explain why. Okay. Mm-hmm. I believe that a lot of college ministries do really, really good work. I do believe that the Jewish people remain a mystery to a lot of Christians. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I get the fact that we are very difficult to reach, and that the Christian ministries like Crew and InterVarsity and some of the other ones, I think a lot of it is focused on helping and sustaining Christians who need to be strong in their faith in college, and then also they're out there sharing the good news, but I think they predominantly are thinking not Jewish people. If a Jewish person comes in their midst, I don't think they're doing anything intentional, and I'm not putting any blame on them. That's their ministry. And Jewish ministries like myself, I've been on college campuses and setting up book tables as part of Jews for Jesus Chosen People, Zach, for 30, 35 years. So I enjoy that aspect of it. However, things have changed since last spring, where you'd have to live under a rock if you don't know that some of the most intense relationships that are going on within the Jewish community right now is happening on college campuses, okay? And the reason why, it's not new. What it has been raised recently, but there's a movement on college campuses, because I've been on college campuses for many, many years, that most Christians might not even be aware of, but it's pretty prevalent, and it's called the BDS movement, okay? And it's promoted by people who are not Christians, who are not Jewish, that don't like colleges investing in Israel. So BDS is an acronym for Boycott, Divest, and Sanction. And it's been a movement kind of percolating in college campuses for many, many years, and very quietly. And then last spring, we saw that it all came to the forefront, because now we're not only promoting, say, what's going on in Israel and that war and trying to pick who's right or who's wrong, but those people who are setting up these barriers and these encampments, they're partnering with the people who have been with this BDS movement to try to really, I believe, cause Jewish students to really suffer a lot of pain on campuses where they always thought that they would be safe. Okay. If you look at college campuses, yeah, we get a chance to share ideas, but for the most part, most Jewish students over the many, many years have always felt somewhat safe on college campuses. The Jewish world has built academia in a lot of colleges, a lot of Jewish professors. The percentage of Jewish students compared to the rest of the country tends to be very high on college campuses. So it was always kind of a safe place. And here's kind of how we grow up in the Jewish world, Zach. The Jewish community has always been there for those who have been oppressed. Okay, and we've always been on the side of the underdog because we've been the underdog and we've been oppressed. So it's always been a place where it's been a good junction. Well, you know, what this war in Israel has done, Zach, is it's kind of have made Jewish people the oppressors instead of the oppressed. And it's put them on the other side. And it's really caused a lot of polarization on college campuses. Okay. And I believe with all my heart that Jewish students are feeling very alienated now. It was totally unexpected. And it just happened. And as I mentioned, it's been percolating. And so I've been going onto college campuses with T-shirts that basically just say oppose anti-Semitism. Okay, stop the hate. I wanted the Jewish students to know that as a Messianic Jew, I was standing with them. And normally the gospel message on college campuses is met with skepticism, distaste. You get a whole bunch of very different results when you have a book table. But from the last, since October 7th, the last year, I have found that Jewish students need somebody that will stand up for them, and they're feeling like nobody is there. The Jewish community is unsure of what to do on these college campuses. And I really believe that there's a huge open door for college kids who are Christians and groups, because anti-Semitism for many, many, many hundreds, thousands of years, the Jewish community has always seen that rise from those, unfortunately, who said that they're Christians. And we won't go into the whole history there, but it's not been pleasant. Well, the Jewish community is not blaming the church and Christians on what's going on college campuses. I believe that the college groups, the Christian groups, have a tremendous opportunity to go to the Jewish groups and to go to the local synagogue and say, what can we do to help? Okay, we feel like, you know what, we share a God, we share your Messiah, but we need to do and stand with you, but we're not sure how to do it. And I bet you that they would see that there would be a favorable reaction. I'm not going to say it's going to be wide open hugging and kissing, but I believe that the open door is there, and it might not be there for a while. And what sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, as you know, Zach, you've interviewed a lot of people, correct?
Right.
There are doors that stay open for a very short period of time. Mm-hmm. And we always have to be prepared to, in a sense, to take advantage of those times. And right now, the college campus is ripe for Christians and Christian groups to stand with Jewish people and Jewish students.
So there's a massive need opportunity that's opened up, and you guys are seeing this as an opportunity to jump in and step into that need and be there for Jews who are experiencing this kind of oppression.
Correct. And so anybody listening to this, maybe you're a college kid, maybe you have somebody in college and you're not sure how to do it. That's why I'm here. My name is Mitch Foreman. I'm with Chosen People Ministries, and you can email me, text me, Google me. I will help you, because my passion is for Jewish people to hear the gospel. And right now, Jewish students on college campuses, they're going through a lot of turmoil, and obviously we know that God can use turmoil in a person's life like mine to get you to be more open to hear the gospel and the idea that Jesus can comfort you during this time, that Jesus isn't right. the enemy. He is your friend, and he is there to help. So I am always available 24/7 to help anybody that has a passion and wants to know more. I'm there to help.
That's awesome. So what role do you feel the Jewish missions plays in countering this anti-Semitism, particularly within these college environments?
Well, one, we need to take the lead, so we have resources. Okay, that's one. I can go on to a college campus, and I can set up a book table, and I can have the appropriate literature and signage and T-shirts to attract people, and people can join me. I would love to speak to any Christian group and say, let me share with you how the Jewish people feel and think about this, 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 and that. So not necessarily, I realize that not every college kid wants to sit behind a book table or, you know, just go out there very overtly and share. But I would love to be able to just help you if you have a Jewish friend, a Jewish classmate, to say, you know, share with you how you can even just open up a conversation by saying, I understand that the Jewish community is really hurting. So my church loves to pray. Our Christian crew loves to pray. How can we pray for you? Just something like that, you know, that is just, just an open door that I'm here to help you, stand with you, and doesn't necessarily have to be an overt gospel message right away. It can just be, I'm a Christian, and I think the right thing to do would be to help you and stand with you. You know, and as we talked prior to this, Zach, one of the difficulties I think some of the college groups are having is, well, if you stand with the Jewish students, are you anti the other group? Are you anti-Palestinian and anti-Arab? And I understand that that tension is there. So I'm not unaware of how the situation is, but I believe that you can do both. Okay. You can love the Jewish students and love the Arab students at the same time, because we have one solution that's best for both groups, which is Jesus being the Messiah.
Is Chosen People Ministries, it's not just a college ministry, correct? You guys do other stuff and are kind of have your hands in a lot of things.
Correct. Our mission statement is very simple. We exist to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve the Jewish people, and to help others, the Christians, to do the same. So when you say Jewish ministry, it's a tainted term because there's many different aspects of the Jewish community. So college kids is one of them, but we also have college younger kids. So we run a summer camp every summer. We do college age groups of bringing college kids over to Israel. We have events that are aimed at the Gen Z Jewish community to try to get them to see the gospel in a different way than somebody who might be a baby boomer. We do ministry in one missionary, her whole ministry is based on reaching Jewish people in nursing homes and assisted facilities in Scottsdale, Arizona. So, yeah, in New York, we're more inclined to reach Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews because our center in Brooklyn is in the midst of 900,000 ultra-Orthodox Jews. So obviously, where you are and who's around will make a difference. We have a whole ministry designed to reach and disciple Russian-speaking Jewish people who many came out of the former Soviet Union. And a lot of our Russian Messianic congregations actually were flourishing in the Ukraine before that war came over. There's probably 30, 40 Messianic congregations in the Ukraine before the war happened. A lot of them tended to be on the eastern part, where most of them grew up in Ukraine, but it was the former Soviet Union, but spoke Russian. So we have many different aspects, and also to equip the church. So we have a lot of resources. We have a whole bookstore that Christians can go to and get resources on how to share the gospel with their Jewish neighbors and friends, right. How to maybe put on a Passover Seder, understanding more of the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. We also do a lot of speaking in churches, so a lot of our staff and missionaries are out almost on every Sunday, where we'll speak and get to interact with the Christians, because what most people don't realize is that 9 out of 10 Jewish people are going to hear the gospel and come to faith through somebody who's not Jewish. Most of us came to faith because a Christian in my life, a Christian girl, was in my life. And that's basically a big part of our ministry, is not just for us to produce resources and do the outreach that we need to do as Jew speaking to Jew, but equipping the Christian to be able to do the same. Because, again, there's a lot of Jewish people that, like you, Jack, you might have a Jewish friend or a coworker that I'll never get to meet, but you have insight. You have an open door, so I need to help you to be able to share the gospel with Jewish people.
Is it, do Messianic Jews find it difficult to reach Jews? Is that a hard conversation to have?
Well, I somewhat joke, but it's kind of true that the Jewish people are the most unreached people in the world that live right next door. Mm-hmm. So is it difficult for a Jewish person to witness to your family and other Jewish people? Yes and no. I have access to family, but they think I'm a traitor. They think I've joined the enemy. Mm. So there's this barrier that comes up almost immediately when you become a Messianic Jew, when you embrace Jesus, because really the Jewish community thinks you've joined the other side.
Right.
It's like a Red Sox fan, you know, buying, you know, a Yankees hat and saying, well, I still love the Red Sox. And it's like, no, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah, okay? Sacrilegious. That's not allowed.
Yeah. So, Zach, because you're not Jewish, Zach, correct?
Correct.
So if you start sharing the gospel to a Jewish person, they know you being a Christian. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not surprising to a Jewish person that somebody like you would believe in Jesus.
Right.
You're not a traitor to the Jewish people, so sometimes it's easier heard from you than from me, because they kind of expect that if you're an evangelical Christian, you know, Jewish people are funny. They hear things, and you know what Jewish people know about evangelical Christians? Right. There's this love-hate relationship. They know that evangelical Christians love Israel and the Jewish people. So they know that they're their friends.
Right.
But eventually, they're going to share the gospel with you. Mm. So there's this love-hate. Hey, we love the fact that they love Israel. They'll stand with the Jewish people. But eventually, they're going to want to try to convert you. And the word convert in Judaism is totally different than in the Christian world. Mm. So your Jewish person thinks if you are Jewish and believe in Jesus, now you've converted and you've become a Christian, which in essence makes you Gentile. So you're out. And that's a big, big barrier to a lot of people even wanting to hear the gospel if you're Jewish, because immediately you're told, if you do this, you're with them. You're not with us anymore. And that can be pretty scary if your whole life is wrapped up around Jewish family and friends and everything. So that's a big barrier.
Yeah. Yeah. It sounds like there's a hard dividing line between the two sides, and it's difficult. A lot easier for a
There is.
Christian to cross that line than a Messianic Jew might be able to
Right.
cross that
And
line.
it's still hard for Christians to share, because I know it's hard, because I was 28 years old the first time anybody ever shared with me. I get that trying to witness to Jewish people is very difficult from everybody's standpoint. But we have a blessing, and it's found right in the beginning of the book of Romans, you know. And Paul was very, very strategic, you know. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And Romans 1:16. Love that verse, because I believe that part of it has been taken out of context by many, that yes, the Jewish people had the gospel given to them first, but then they rejected Jesus, so it went to the Gentiles. I believe that Paul wasn't really saying that. I think he was much more strategic and practical. I think what he was trying to tell the church: do the hard thing first. One, you'll never forget about them. It will prepare you to preach and teach others, because if the average Christian felt comfortable preaching and sharing the gospel with a Jewish person, you can talk to anybody, right? If you had enough guts to stand there with a rabbi and say, you need to believe in Jesus, your Catholic neighbor is not going to be a big problem. So I believe that Paul was being very strategic. One, if you don't want to reach the Jewish people and they're going to be very difficult in the future, there's a big chance you might forget about them, which has happened. Two, how it really plays out, let's just take very practically today. If you can share the gospel with Jewish people and get through the three main barriers: one, the Jewish people were not expecting Jesus to be God in the flesh. They weren't expecting Jesus or the Messiah to die on the cross. They weren't expecting him to die. They were expecting him to beat the Romans. And third, they weren't expecting the Jewish Messiah to be the Messiah for Gentiles. So you have to go through those barriers and be equipped. But here's the beauty: if you can do that to a Jewish person, then you can take that and, oh, look at somebody who was raised Muslim. Oh, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, right? So it would prepare. It sounds weird, but if you can and have been prepared to share the good news with Jewish people, the church would be very prepared to share it with the Muslims,
Or anyone
because the
else,
barriers are very similar. Different culture and context, I get it, but theologically, those are there, and you still have to try to explain it. So, and again, I believe Paul was being very practical and his approach to sharing the good news, not just theological.
So it sounds kind of like CPM functions as a mission sending agency, whereas you like the example of the individual that you guys have sent to Arizona, or she was already there and she's reaching people unique to her context. Is that kind of how you function? You just see any opportunity there is, we're going to resource and equip and train to be able to send somebody into that specific context.
Well, we do it kind of two ways. Our ministry is based around the major cities that have Jewish people. So we're going to be in New York, Philadelphia, Boston, LA, Chicago, Florida, and Washington, D.C. So we have stations and branches and messianic congregations in those parts of the country. Okay? Now, how we fulfill our needs: one, if I can find somebody who lives there and I can train them, that's very good. There are young people who come into our midst and say, hey, I have a heart to reaching Orthodox Jews. All right, well, why don't you come to New York, because there's a lot of Orthodox Jews. Okay, I have a heart to reach college age students. All righty, well, Boston would be a good place, because Boston has 250,000 students and 10% are Jewish. So we kind of figure out, instead of saying we're going to try to make you fit into this box, you know, what's your passion? Where do you think you want to do it? And let's see if it fits in. And if it does, then we'll give you all the resources to be able to fulfill what God is calling you to do.
Okay.
And the case of Kathy, who's out in Scottsdale, she was raised in the Bronx. She's not Jewish and had a lot of Jewish friends. But for some reason, she had a passion to reach American Indians out in Arizona. So she went out there, but she kept noticing all these Jewish people out there moving, you know, at the end of their life. And she just happened to have a heart for Jewish people, and she volunteered. And next thing you know, she's full-time staff. And for 25 years, Kathy has had a tremendous, tremendous ministry out there, because God put her out there for a different reason, but really brought her out there so that she could, you know, minister to Jewish people more at the end of their life than at the beginning.
Interesting. That's cool. Mm. Well, Mitch, I want to make sure that we take time to hear from today's sponsor, but when we come back, we'll continue our discussion on learning about Chosen People Ministries and all the insights and expertise that you can share.
Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management.
All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Mitch Foreman of Chosen People Ministries. Mitch, as we get back into the conversation, I want to talk about digital and how that's impacted things, how maybe this digital age and social media, everything that we're experiencing in the last 15, 20 years has influenced the spread of this anti-Semitic rhetoric and on college campuses specifically. We've been talking about college campus a lot, so maybe let's continue to focus on that. But even if you've seen it in other places other than college campus, how has digital impacted things for you guys?
Well, let me deal with the positive. Obviously, all of us know that it's the modern highway. The modern messianic Jewish movement started out of the hippie movement that led into the Jesus movement. So really what we see is kind of the modern movement started in the 70s and 80s. And how did that happen? Young people meeting other young people on the streets, handing out pamphlets and talking to people. Mm-hmm. Well, those days, you can still do it, but the modern highway is the internet, and we know that. And so we've been pretty much on the forefront, at least in Jewish ministry. So not only do we have a website, but we have different other websites to be able to, one, outreach. One of the greatest, I believe, outreaches that we ever did was we wrote a book about a chapter in Isaiah that very few Jewish people know about, but clearly presents Jesus as the suffering Messiah, which is Isaiah chapter 53.
Right.
So we wrote a book about 10, 12 years ago called Isaiah 53 Explained, and we wanted to give it out to free. We like giving things out for free, because it then makes it available. Well, we wanted Isaiah53.com, and somebody else had it, but they weren't using it. So we paid for it. So we own Isaiah53.com. And we promote it all over social media, because as you know, Zach, right now we can promote it. Tomorrow, Zuckerberg could wake up and say, no more Christian advertising, correct?
Right.
So we take full advantage on Google ads, Facebook ads. We pump probably millions and millions of dollars over the last 10 years of ads trying to get Jewish people to go to Isaiah53.com and get a free book that we say this book will change your life. Mm. This chapter will change your life, to kind of just entice people to go there. And I would say we probably have given out maybe 500,000 of those books for free in the last 10 years.
Wow.
Which is fantastic. I wish I could tell you it was 500,000 Jewish people, but maybe 10% of the people who got the book, about 50,000, have been Jewish.
Okay.
That's for us. If one Jewish person got the book, we'd be very happy. 50,000 people who went online and got the book, and what makes online very, very good for Jewish evangelism and outreach, a lot of times Jewish people are very nervous about talking to somebody about Jesus because they don't know who's watching and they don't know who's seeing. You can go on your computer and you can do it all by yourself. So it's actually been, for our case, very, very positive.
Hmm.
Okay. The other 450,000 books went to Christians. Oh, Christians like free books about Jesus too. But here's what we did. We turned it into a positive, because here's what we found out about Isaiah chapter 53. Zach, a lot of Christians know about Isaiah 53 well before we wrote the book. So one of the beauties of that, of writing a book, is getting it into the hands of Christians, because Christians already know about Isaiah 53. I don't have to teach you about it. I just needed to give you a resource. So we, when we send it out, ask the Christian, when you're done reading it, pray and give it to a Jewish person that's in your life. So now we have hundreds of thousands of Christians out there with the book that we're praying, and hopefully that they will then give it to a Jewish person that wouldn't go online, but then they get to hear and see Jesus in the Old Testament. That might open up maybe a door for them to listen to them about, you know, something else about Jesus. So that's been a tremendous, tremendous outreach for us. Just on that one aspect. We also have another website called I Found Shalom. Sometimes somebody will say, well, Jewish people, they don't really believe in Jesus, and they're all crazy, and they're drug addicts, or they're down and out. And we have a website called I Found Shalom, where there's well over 100 testimonies of Jewish people, myself included. And, oh, there's chefs, there's lawyers, there's scientists, there's average, regular Jewish people that a Jewish person can hear about and go, oh, well, that sounds like me. Oh, they're not that crazy. They're not that wacky. They're actually very smart, and yet they came to know Jesus. So that's been a very, very good tool of getting our testimonies out there. We've been experimenting with animation.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, and it's fairly new. Actually, there was a whole seminar that I didn't get a chance to go to here at Missio Nexus about using animation. Because with YouTube and TikTok, it seems like animation is making a comeback a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So we developed a animation gospel presentation using Isaiah the prophet.
Mm.
And he talks about his book. And he talks like a Jewish person. So that we've launched. We've also believed that there's power in understanding the Jewish holidays. So we have books and videos about Messiah and the Passover. That's another resource that is a great resource to give to a Jewish person, because whether a Jewish person is religious or not, they're most likely going to celebrate Passover with their home and family. So this gives you another resource of connecting Messiah Jesus to what he did on the Last Supper and what he did as the Lamb of God.
Mm.
So these are kind of, we're very, very tapped into using the internet and having landing pages. And we also spend a lot of time on social media. So we have our own Facebook page, TikTok page, Instagram. I don't handle that aspect of our ministry, Zach. We have a whole division that's growing and growing. I think the average age of the person in that department might be like 14 or 15 years old, you know, because they know kind of
they
know
get it.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah.
So that ministry is booming because, again, how do you share the gospel with somebody like who's a teenager who stumbles upon something that they might find interesting, but you might have 20 seconds to get their attention, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we've had to develop and learn how to give it in little drips and kind of give it slowly, and maybe this will lead to that. So I would say that our president, Mitch Glazer, has really been on the forefront, and we continue to do a lot in that realm.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, I'd be interested to hear, and maybe you don't know the answer to this, and maybe your digital team would be able to answer this better, but you've got a lot of engagement taking place around that resourcing and content and those landing pages that you guys are generating and creating and running ads on. How often do you see the engagement turn into, or how oftentimes what we found with a lot of organizations, not just in the space you guys are in, but just generally in the ministry world, is that there's a lot of opportunity in digital, a lot of engagement around Christ-centered content, whether that's ebooks or articles or podcasts or animation, whatever. But the struggle oftentimes is, okay, we've got incredible amounts of engagement, 50,000, 100,000, 150,000 people engaging with content on a monthly basis, but we're having trouble. This is the common response. We're having trouble turning that engagement, that online engagement, into real actual disciple making opportunities. And so what have you guys seen that's worked for you, or what have you worked out as you've seen this incredible engagement taking place with the resourcing you're providing and turning that into real disciple making opportunity? Does that make sense?
Yeah. And Zach, this is my specialty. So I have been on the streets and have been focusing on evangelism for a lot of times in my personal ministry. Okay. And you're right. The engagement online has been unbelievable because you can reach so many more people online than you could if you just had a book table on the streets, which was the old fashioned way. Correct.
Mm-hmm.
But here's, we're finding the same thing that everybody else, a lot of engagement. We give out a lot of stuff, almost impossible to now get one-on-one with them. Because you didn't meet them one-on-one. If I met somebody on the streets and I talked to you and you're Jewish and we talked for 10 or 15 minutes, boom, you got to know me a little bit. And if I called you up and said, let's go have a cup of coffee and have a further discussion, that happened a lot. We have tried, and Zach, I got to be honest with you, I hate to admit it, but we're struggling with this same aspect because we're trying different things. But it seems like if you've come in a certain way, but the fact that we offer a free material gives us access to their email and phone numbers sometimes. But man, it's very hard to get them to respond to an email that might say, I saw you got one of our free books. And we have a whole system in place where right after you get the book, thank you for getting the book.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a week later, I hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, here's just the link. Just let us know. So, and it can very non-invasive, but just, hey, trying to see those that might want to engage more. Very, very few people respond. And, you know, and we've been struggling with this because you can't make somebody respond, but that's really what we want. So I think we almost have to change our thinking on, in our case, I don't want to say it's negative. I think we look at the positive.
Mm-hmm.
I got 50,000 Jewish people who got the Isaiah 53 book, and I'm very happy that they got that because I never would have reached them on the streets.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking at evangelism a little bit differently. that it might not be you or the agency that will actually be doing the discipling. Mm-hmm. It might be somebody else. And to be honest with you, that's why we're very big on equipping Christians, because a lot of times it might be just a Christian friend of a Jewish person. I'm just using, you know, my realm, that I send them a book, but Zach, you're working next to somebody in an office and you see the book on their desk and you go, oh, what's that book? And then I have to help that Christian then maybe do the follow up, because we're not going to be able to do it. And I think that that's one of the things that the church is learning. A lot of imprints, a lot of engagement, but the follow-up is really lacking. And obviously, if you brought it up and it's been on our plate for years and we haven't yet solved it, I can see that we're not the only ones struggling with this either.
Yeah. I mean, it's almost, I don't know that I found an organization that's doing it successfully. And every ministry we've had on here that's talked about it has said the same struggles, said they share in the same struggles. Some are doing better than others with regards to how do you turn that engagement into real disciple-making opportunity. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, it's a barrier that nobody's really actually cracked. And it's just something of interest to me, because that's kind of the space that we play. And we see this incredible opportunity, right? Like you said, the internet is the road and highway of today's age. How do you take advantage of that opportunity in the same way the Christian church took advantage of the Roman roads early on in church history? And so I think it's important that we figure these things out and continue to have these conversations and ask these questions. But yeah, it's a struggle for everybody I've ever talked to. So on the I Found Shalom, is that ifoundshalom.com?
ifoundshalom.com, yes.
Okay, so on that side where it's testimony driven, that's my passion, heart, the motivation behind my ministry is storytelling and testimony. What kind of engagement and success have you guys seen on that side?
Not a lot, because again, a lot of, we know a lot, we can capture who goes on and how long that they've looked at the videos and know which videos attract everybody else. So like you, Zach, there's a lot of analytics out there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And again, maybe we're at a point where we're using what we have. Again, we've had a lot of looks. And we can mm-hmm. tell you how many times or how long somebody looked at it. And we try to keep the videos down to about 4 or 5 minutes. So it's not 15 or 20.
Mm-hmm.
But very little interaction afterwards, because, again, the Jewish person. See, you know the old Engels scale?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that doesn't work with Jewish people, because the Jewish Engels scale is they're usually at minus 10 when they do anything. They don't know anything. And it's not like the average Jewish person is going from like a 10, minus 10 to a minus 8, a minus 6. Or they usually go from like a minus 10 to a 1. It's like an either or. And we have recognized that that's just the uniqueness of Jewish ministry. So again, what we hope to do, and we do have people who have come to faith, but I would say that a lot of the people who have come to faith in our ministry tends to still that we get hands-on on the ministry that we do hands-on, like our summer camps. We're hands-on. We get to deal with the kids with, you know, one-on-one, okay? Mm-hmm. Our messianic congregations. We have a lot of people who are involved in running and helping in messianic congregations. Okay, that's in person. We try to have a lot of events. So we might do a Passover Seder where we invite, say, a lot of the people that have responded to our stuff, if we can get them to now come to something in person, I think for us, that's the key. and it's not going to be in Jewish ministry, we're never going to see like 10,000 people rushing a stage and accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's one on one on one. And I think that's why a lot of people and ministry and missions, I get asked a question a lot that I really don't like, because, you know, in missions, you're raising support like everybody. Mm-hmm. Okay. And, you know, usually the first question that a lot of Christians like to ask, well, how many Jewish people came to faith last year? Well, if I answer you and I say six, you're going to say, well, gee, you're not doing a very good job. Mm-hmm. Well, the reality is we do a tremendous job and a great job. We just trust the Holy Spirit, because a lot of our ministry, Zach, we don't get to see the fruit. We're preparing the fruit. And that's kind of how we see ourselves, is that if you're listening, I'm your partner. So I'm preparing Jewish people for you who are Christian, that if you have a coworker or a family member or just a friend, they are being prepared by us, but it's going to ultimately be you who will come to lead them to the Lord, disciple them, and we have tools and resources. But I guess we've kind of rethought kind of how we look at us as a mission, where equipping the church has always been part of it, but is even more crucial today than ever before.
Mm. Yeah, that's good. Well, Mitch, this has been a really fun and fascinating conversation for me. I hope you've enjoyed it. If people want to get a hold of you, learn more about what you guys are doing, if there's any other resources or things that you'd like to pitch or share, feel free. How can people get a hold of you and learn more about what you guys are doing?
Yeah, the best way to get a hold of me would be to email me. It's mforman@chosenpeople.com. If you can't remember that, if you just Google Mitch Forman, Chosen People, I have my own web landing page in the ministry, and you can get my my email through there as well, and I'll be very happy to help you. Because actually, I get calls a lot of Christians who have been witnessing to Jewish people, and then the nice part is they might need us to maybe help fill in the gaps, because they've brought them to a point where, okay, I've done enough, but this Jewish friend of mine, they need to hear from another Jewish person because of those barriers, you know?
Right.
Well,
right.
If I accept Jesus, I'm going to be not Jewish anymore. How do I deal with that? So those are the areas that we can really help with. And again, we look at it as a partnership, because I need the church and Christians to stand with and be very open for Jewish people, because ultimately the Jewish person is going to come to the Lord through them. Mm. We can partner together, because I have resources that I can write from a Jewish perspective that you might not know you need to discuss, but we do. So right. We kind of look at it as, you know, we're in partnership with every Christian in the world, because ultimately they're potentially somebody that could talk to a Jewish person about Jesus.
Hmm. That's good. Yeah, I'll make sure to add all the resources that you shared in the show notes and links as well. Mitch, thank you so much for being on the show. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Sure.
Father, thank you for this conversation. Thank you for what you're doing amongst the Jewish people, how you're using CPM to reach your people, and I pray that you would just continue to work through this amazing organization as they partner with the church and ultimately partner with you in this great redemptive story of the Big C Church, and how that involves so many of the promises that you made to your chosen people. So I pray that you would be with Mitch and his team, that you would go before them, that you would give them guidance and wisdom and clarity on direction and what steps to take next as they continue to grow. And that you would just continue to do amazing things through this organization to rescue and redeem people to a right relationship with you, Lord. We love you. Thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mitch, thanks so much for being on the show. Appreciate it.
Seth, thank you very much, and God bless and shalom.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.